All right, good evening. hopefully my voice will last the evening, and with the Spirit's help, it will. How about that? No, it can. I'm glad that you're all here tonight as we've gathered in the middle of the week to do some looking into God's Word, and we're going to talk about one of the questions that was written down at the beginning of the semester that came up when asked, what would you like to know about? And this one happened to be about the Holy Spirit. And I have no idea why I put my name down there, because I thought it was the week before. But Alan had that one. So I am not stuck with the Holy Spirit. I'm blessed with the Holy Spirit. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's right. So tonight, the question I think literally was, how does the Holy Spirit, I don't know who asked this question, but is how does the Holy Spirit work in the Bible, and how does it work in us today? Now, as a friend of mine would say, sometimes that question might be loaded with a little buckshot. Like a lot of these questions, there's nothing wrong with that, you know, because there are things that we do wrestle with some. And in our present day culture, as in cultures throughout human history since the time of the cross, we've tended to wrestle with this in certain circles. What is the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible say about it, and what does it all mean to me? So the answer to this question, the last one, is lots. A lot. Very. In fact, without it, we would be dead. We're going to see that here in just a few minutes. So one of the things that we find out in our world today is there's generally two extremes. And I hope that, you know, we're somewhere in between. Well, we need to be. Some religious groups overemphasize the Holy Spirit, and some underemphasize it as if it's a stranger or sometimes non-existent, because we're afraid to talk about it. And a lot of that reason might be because of the first. If you do any internet search and you want to learn about topics of the Holy Spirit, you get a lot of things. You get a lot of things out there. The Pentecostal movement in our present day and age, just like spiritual movements in past ages and past decades and generations and centuries long ago, gives us kind of a skewed idea of the Holy Spirit by putting the Holy Spirit on a throne and Jesus is left to kind of wander around the temple somewhere, right? I don't believe that that's what the Bible says. And you can sort of see that if you look at some of the topics and things that are written about the Holy Spirit. I came across a few titles. The Holy Spirit came upon me while I was eating chocolate-covered raisins. And another one, chocolate-covered donuts, chocolate cake. Even had one that said, the Holy Spirit came on me while I was eating chocolate biscuits. Chocolate must have been something to do with it. I don't know. Chocolate biscuit, I kid you not. You can Google it. There was another instance where a young man said, it took me, and this is his quote, it took me like 9 tries, but I finally got the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not trying to make fun of them, but I am saying that there's people that are out there that are desperate for the truth. And when you look at this, it's clear that we sometimes have a skewed idea. Woman possessed with Holy Spirit while they were at the CVS pharmacy. Another woman at Walmart. Another woman was at Arby's. And another woman was at the Whole Foods store. Possessed by the Holy Spirit in James Brown. Here's my dance. My Dallas Cowboy scarf is filled with the Holy Ghost. And he can prove it. This 2-year-old catches the Holy Ghost in church. And you can watch that video on YouTube and... Now, I don't know. Some of this is almost okay. I wonder. Children that are 2 years old and 3 years old, they're just kind of behaving strangely, and maybe they would behave strangely if they were at Chuck E. Cheese's, but it just so happened to be in church while they were listening to singing, and they had this kind of aura about them. I don't know. But one thing that I would really like for us to focus on tonight, to think about tonight, and if we get nothing else, I hope that we go in this direction. Our study needs to go from a less hocus-pocus to more of a holy focus. If we can think about that and the Holy Spirit in that term, then I think we have the essence of it. Now, tonight is by no means a complete study of the Holy Spirit, But through God's grace, I hope that what we talk about tonight is enough about the Holy Spirit that will get you to heaven. You know, I mean, to put it just right out there, you know, there really isn't a lot that you... It's not rocket science necessarily. Let me put it that way. We tend to make it more complicated than it needs to be, but I don't believe that it has to be that complicated. So, the first thing that we need to understand when we talk about the Holy Spirit is we all have to come to this agreement, and I think we're there. We understand the three-part Godhead, right? The Trinity. You've heard it all said before. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where, you know, we part ways with Muslims who really, really, really get mad when you show them this little diagram. Because as Louise can testify, as she studied with the Quran and some others, and we've talked about Islam here a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, and why do they hate us so much? This is one of the reasons why they hate might not be the right word, but it's certainly pretty close, why they could never accept Christianity, because they believe that God is Allah, one, and this idea of a triune God is totally anathema to somebody who studies Islam. But we understand that in the middle we see God, and God is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, in this diagram, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Son is God, and on the outside it says the Father is not, the Holy Spirit is not, the Son is not, the Father. And sometimes that part gives us maybe a little bit of pause we think about. But each part of the Godhead had a distinct function and a distinct mission, but it's all the same. And this is the hard part to figure out, is how could something be the same if it is not? But it is. So when you look at things like that and diagrams like that, understand the essence of it if it isn't a perfect representation. And maybe another way that we can look at the Trinity is to do a couple of examples. The apple example was one that was given to me, I remember, long ago in my Christian walk. And it was like you could say there's three parts to an apple. There's the skin on the outside. There's the meat on the inside and then the core. Yet it's all apple, right? And if you took one away, the apple would not be complete. Now, to a 17-year-old kid, that was pretty good explanation of what the Holy Spirit and the Father and Jesus were and how that became God. But another a way of looking at it is to think about it in terms of H2O. If I asked you this question, what is H2O? What would you say? You wouldn't say ice. You wouldn't say steam. But when you think about it, H2O, the molecules are the same. It's ice, it's steam, it's liquid, it's different things, but it's all the same molecule. It's all the same. Now, these are imperfect analogies, but it does get our minds sort of trained around the idea that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit exist as one. One structure, one thing. So, when you think about God and we think about the Father, we get that part of it and we get the part of Jesus. And we sort of understand but don't talk a lot about the Spirit, about the Holy Spirit. So what exactly does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Well, I have news for you. A lot. It says a lot. And in fact, the Bible doesn't even get two verses old before the Spirit is mentioned. And if you have your Bible and you want to turn, you can look that up with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And who could read that if somebody wants to get that for us and just read that? Go ahead.
Third one, the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
All right. This is kind of a difficult image for us to really picture in our mind. If you were going to make a movie and you were going to hire special effects teams to sort of recreate this, I'm not sure what it would look like. I think I'd be at a loss. I mean, I could kind of picture darkness, maybe, and maybe endless vast horizon with nothing but water and an ocean. I don't know. How would you look at this? And something hovering over the water. And if you look at the ancient Hebrew and some of the old writings, it's a protective hovering that the Spirit is mentioned here, the Spirit of God hovering over, as in something that is about to give birth, something that is watchful, something that is about to put some energy into a thing to make it go from inorganic to organic. It's kind of a deep thought, right? Yeah. But this is all contained in that. The breath of God was going over the water. The Spirit is really a force, and it's an energy. It's called the breath of God. And so it's right from the very beginning, we know it's very important. It has to play an important role in all of our lives because it existed there in the first chapter of Genesis. But that's not all. If you go further in Scripture, I think Frank Viola came up with this list of 50 things the Spirit does, and there's probably more, and this is only a small portion of that list. But if you go through this list, there are so many things that the Spirit does that it makes it impossible to ignore. And in fact, it makes it impractical and it makes it deadly if we ignore and don't understand it. The gospel writer John, who wrote the last of the gospels in a chronology sense, shortly before he died, it was written years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John was written after Jesus had gone and been resurrected and gone up to heaven and the world was falling apart again. And just before he wrote Revelation, he wrote the Gospel of John. And so I love John. You know, we've done a study on John. And John talks a lot about the Spirit of God because it was so important to the people he was talking to, because the people he was talking to in the book of John are exactly us today. Of people who know about Christ, who can go back and look at his life and the impact that it has had on the world, and then put that up against the modern day culture and to see the difference and the divide and the friction between the two. And this was the world John was living in when he wrote John, and he wrote it for us. And he speaks so much about the Spirit because this is the thing that has been left with us that gets us through every single day. The Spirit convicts the world of sin, John 16:13. The Spirit guides us into all truth. I'm sorry, John 16:8 was the first one. John 16:13, the Spirit guides us into all truth. These are important things. John 3:5-8, the Spirit regenerates us. That was also echoed in Titus 3:5. The Spirit reveals Christ to us and in us, again in John 16. In Romans 8:14, which we're studying on Sunday mornings, the Spirit leads us, also echoed in Galatians 5:18, Paul wrote again, in Matthew 4:1 and Luke 4:1. That's an important thing that the Spirit does. We'll focus on that here in just a couple of minutes. I've underlined a few of these. I'm not going to have enough time to go over all of them, but they're all important. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the Spirit sanctifies us. The Spirit empowers us. In Luke 4:14, 24, and 49, the Spirit teaches us to pray. Romans 8:26-27, the Spirit bears witness in us that we are children of God. Romans 8:16, this is what makes us different. And one of the ways that that occurs and manifests itself is because the Spirit produces in us the fruit. So one of the things that, you know, we sang that Fruit of the Spirit song in VBS on Sunday afternoon, and the kids love that song because the fruit of the Spirit's not a watermelon, it's not a banana, it's not a grape, it's not a cherry, it's not a lemon. But what are the fruit of the Spirit? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Right, okay, so that's the fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit bears witness in us that we are children of God, and it produces in us the fruit of the Spirit, right? So if you walked up to a tree and it had apples on it, you would say, that is a banana tree. I don't even know. Yeah, bananas do grow on trees. No, of course you wouldn't. You would say, that is an apple tree. You walk up to a person who has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Thank you. That person is a Christian, isn't it? Aren't they? They're a follower of Jesus. Because the spirit that is leading that person allows them to bear the fruit that is identifiable by the world. Now, they may not understand it. They know you're different. And they kind of know they like you. And you're a good person. But maybe they don't understand why. Well, Scripture also teaches us that Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And we know that that'll happen. Same with you. If you are the only person in your workplace that doesn't swear and use foul language, I guarantee people notice that. And people will begin after a period of time to apologize around you when they say something. Pardon my French. Or, excuse me, I'm just a cussing Christian. I've had people say that to me all the time. You know, and you have too. You know what I'm talking about, because the spirit that lives in you has allowed you to bear that fruit. Simple as that. It is as natural as an apple making apples and a pear tree making pears. When you plant a plum tree, it does not wish it was a grape tree. It's happy to be a plum tree. We were created to have the spirit filled within us to make things go well. Period. Simple as that. And the world needs to hear that lesson. Wow. Okay, we've got some more ground to cover. Distribute spiritual gifts. And this is one that causes some of us some trouble sometimes, because the spiritual gifts back in 1 Corinthians don't seem to be the same spiritual gifts that we might all have today, and yet manifestations of them may be around. We tend to look at miracles as in Jesus turning the water into wine. If somebody did that, CNN and Fox News would be all over it. They'd be headlines from here to who knows when. That person would have book tours, would be lauded as the greatest scientist that there ever was. Alchemy has finally come. We've been able to change something from one state to another state, and it's a miracle, right? And back in Jesus' day, things like this were happening all the time, and yet it was just Jesus and the power of God. Today would be unexplainable. But you take that same first century Jew/Christian, and put them in a world with rocket ships and computers and electricity, and they would be as baffled as we would be if we were living in a time where the lame were healed, the blind could see. We would be totally lost. They would be totally lost where we are. The miracle happens not that Jesus turned the water into wine, not that he made 180 gallons of wine at the wedding in Cana. The miracle, as you've heard it before, is that Jesus can turn an alcoholic into a father. That's the miracle. Because that has the most lasting effect from generation to generation to generation. And what is the force of God that allows that to happen? It's the Spirit of God that allows that to happen. So we think of miracles as things that have to draw attention to ourselves. If I'm speaking in tongues and saying us all this kind of stuff, and if I'm up here gibberish, and believe me, just do an internet search. Well, don't, but I mean, if you do, you will see plenty of this. And it's chaos. And Paul warns us about that, because that's the way it was in the church in the early days in Corinth. People don't know what you're saying, but they're marveling because, wow, you must really be godly because you can do that. And they say, yeah, I'm pretty cool. When that's not the purpose. The purpose of it is not inward directed. The purpose of the work of the Spirit is always outward. It's how can I help you? How can I make you better? What force is there that goes from inside to outside that allows you to be better than you are right now in God's eyes? All right, so what we're going to say about that, if this question was directed more toward that, I apologize. But this is just my judgment, and it's not the best judgment ever, but my judgment was there are some things about the Holy Spirit that are more important than that, that we don't want to get stuck on that. We just need to understand the purpose, and that's the main thing. It's the purpose that we need to focus on. Less hocus pocus and more holy focus. We just have to live on that. One thing about the Spirit that does that's very important, though, is brings unity and oneness. And if you look in Ephesians is a great study in unity 4:3, 2:14 through 18. Think of it like this. We all have this idea the Holy Spirit lives in us, but it's Brian's Holy Spirit. It's Alan's Holy Spirit. It's Cora's Holy Spirit. It's Kathy's Holy Spirit. It's Gil's Holy Spirit. It's Thomas's Holy Spirit. It's your Holy Spirit because it has your personality. That's not true. It's one Holy Spirit. And when you think about all of us that are gathered here together, from Roger over to Jordy, that Spirit is the same. And when we're together, it's almost like we're all wired together to one thing. And it's that one Spirit that's right there. Now, sure, each of us has our own personality. We're going to get into that in a minute. But think of the Spirit as being one being, one entity, and how exciting that is when we get together, when we understand that, because that's where the unity comes from. All right? So if you say something that offends my personality, but you have the Spirit of God, and I know that it was not intended to do that, my default position is, how does the Spirit inform me I should react to that, Thomas? If I have harsh words for Jim, you know, and Jim is thinking, I need to make this right, how does the Spirit inform that? Not your personality, not even your conscience, but what is the Spirit? How does the Spirit inform your response? And when you say, the Spirit informs my response the same way that Roger's would, or the same way that Megan's would, the same way Madison would. I was going through all the M towns in South Dakota because I know you guys are Mitchell, Madison, Mobridge. I was getting there. I promise you I was. But if we think about that we're informed by the same Spirit, does that not bring us together? Because I have that responsibility, don't I, as a Christian? I have a responsibility to let the Spirit inform me before my personality quirks and my conscience even do. Okay? So, brings unity and oneness, reveals the deep things of God to us. And this is the exciting thing about being a Christian, because it's a journey. And Thomas and I had lunch on Tuesday and we talked about that. It's a journey. So, the Spirit reveals the deep things of God to us. It's 1 Corinthians 2:10 if you want to write that down. The Spirit dwells in us. This is so important too. And I'm hopeful that we'll get to a time we can talk about that. Romans 8:9, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 2 Timothy 1:14, and I've got John 14:17 also written down. It's important to understand why the Spirit dwells in us and how it dwells in us, and how your body, as a baptized, sanctified believer in Christ, is suitable to house the Holy Spirit. Because if it isn't, it's not. It's like AC and DC power. If you try to plug AC into DC, what happens? It goes haywire. Okay? So it can only dwell in us if we're a child of God. It transforms, or however God decides He wants to do it. If you look back in the Old Testament. Okay? I'll just throw that caveat out there. That's the deep things that we need to study about too. But it's also important to make that footnote. Transforms us into the image of Christ. We'll talk some about that. It gives us access to God the Father. The Spirit grants us everlasting life. And this is really, really cool when you think about the pneuma aspect of God, the breath of God, the energy of God. That's that part. So it gives us access to God the Father in Ephesians 2:18. Bears witness to the truth in our conscience in Romans 9:1. It comforts us, Acts 9:31, and many, 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 many more things. So, having set the table, any questions do we have so far? Yes, Alan, please. Yes. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Nope. Yep. That dovetails perfectly into my next slide. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Because a lot of times when we think about our Christianness, our Christian life, it's a static thing. So let me ask you a question. Which would you rather go on? A trip or a journey? Think about that for a minute. Somebody give me a thought on that. There's no right or wrong answer here. I'm just asking the question. Which would you rather go on, a trip or a journey? He said, well, it sounds like the same thing, Brian. You must be crazy. That sounds like the opposite of what an army captain would do. It sounds like somebody would be like this.
Okay. Sure. All those little things, yeah.
Yeah. So you can understand that there are some people that would say, I would rather go on a journey than a trip. And some people that say, no, there's a better time to go on a trip than a journey. You know, we took the family to Scotland a couple of years ago, and it was very important for us to have a trip. In other words, an itinerary. We knew on this day we were going to be here, we're going to be here, we're going to be here, we're going to be here. We were in a strange place we'd never been before, and we wanted to get the most out of our time, at least in our frame of reference. And so we had an itinerary, a pretty strict itinerary, and we stuck to it. And sure, we had a good time. But it was a trip, in my mind. It's a trip. Not really a journey. Now you think it was a journey? Okay. There you go. The trip was the... Okay, yeah. All that time on the airplane. Well, let me give you an example. We just had this happen to us last week. We had some friends of ours from Iowa. A fellow that we had known for years, and he and his son, his teenage son, and his best friend and his teenage son, and the two sons' best friends, there were six of them in all, came out to the Black Hills. And of course, before they came out, they asked us, what are some of the things we need to see and do? And they came from Iowa, right? So they were on their trip, and they were camping, and they were had this day we're going to do fishing, and this day we're going to do Rushmore, and this day we're going to do Crazy Horse, and then this day we're going to do Spearfish Canyon, and we get a phone call about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Uh-oh. The brakes on our van went out. We're up at Savoy, and we're going to try to make it back into Spearfish and see if we can get the brakes fixed. Well, they ended up coming into town to Great Western Tire because Dave Mielke wasn't around. They went to Great Western Tire, and just so happened that they had our names in there, so they did a good job. But the car was going to be there overnight because they ended up the brake lines had to all be replaced. So they were lucky that they discovered it. If they had been coming down from Deadwood, it would have been a different story, I'm afraid. But, you know, coming through the canyon, they were able to nurse their way home. But he called us and said, well, we need some help. We need somebody to come pick us up. We need a place to stay. So all of a sudden, the itinerary went out the window. So now they're on a journey because they don't know what's next. They just know they're in a strange place and they're moving forward. And day turns into night and night turns into day. And they're just not sure what's going to happen. So we were like, well, what do you want to do? Right? So on Thursday night, we just stayed home and visited and caught up on some old times and heard the story. And one of the fathers related how his son had just graduated from high school, had no idea what he wants to do with his life. And he's frustrated a little bit because he's just like, you know, my son should know where he wants to go to college and maybe what he wants to major in. But he's got no plan, no future. Well, put that on the shelf for a second. Friday morning comes. The car was almost ready. And they said, well, we've got some time to kill. So I said, why don't we go down to the fish hatchery? So we went to Spearfish to the Booth hatchery, and they were down there with a scuba tank, the scuba divers, clearing the fence or the mirrors and stuff. And that was interesting. We had one of the rangers came up, described that whole thing to us and got a little personal tour and went up to the rail car and got a personal tour. And I called my friend Mike up at the sanctuary. I said, Mike, you know, I've got some friends here. They'd like to see the wildlife sanctuary. And he said, well, we're closed today. He said, are they really good friends of yours? They're not going to like say anything bad about me on TripAdvisor. I said, no, they're good people. They'll love you. He said, because we're closed for the heat today. The animals aren't really out. He said, but I'll still give you a tour. I'll do it if you want me to. I said, Mike, that'd be just great. So we drove up there to the animal sanctuary. Mike met us there. And if you ever know Mike Wojcinski, he is the craziest guy. But he is the nicest person, a God-fearing man. And he took those boys and us old guys on a tour of the sanctuary, and we saw the animals and learned all their stories, and even his number one assistant guy came up and started telling his life story about how his parents used to abuse him when he was a kid, and now these animals, he relates to them because a lot of them were abused when they were young, and they were made to do things that they weren't supposed to do, and now they had to have a place to live out their life in peace. And I noticed that the one son who had no plan for his life was so engaged in this conversation. He was listening and asking questions. These animals fascinated him, and that tour guide fascinated this kid. And so we wrapped it up, and they just had a great time. It was unexpected, totally out of the blue. Got in their car, drove back to their campground in Custer, wrapped up, and then drove back to Iowa. And I got a text later that said, it was Sam's friend, I forget his first name now, Pete. He said Pete was so impressed with those people at the sanctuary, he's thinking about becoming a biologist. He loved that. He loved it. Now, you want to talk about a difference between a trip and a journey? Which was which? The journey happened because they didn't know what was going to happen next, but they knew they were going to be taken care of. They knew that they were going to be taken care of. And why were they taken care of? Because they had a guide. Now, our spiritual walk is a journey with God. And there's several scriptures that back this up, from 1 John to 2 Corinthians to Philippians. It's an ongoing thing. Like Alan was just mentioning, we don't understand the deep things of God from day one. The journey takes us to that point. But if you've ever been on... I remember when we went the first time to Wind Cave, and they took us down deep into that dark cave. And then they went into this big room, and she turned off all the lights. And she said, "Can you see your hand in front of your face? You can't even see your hand when it's almost touching your nose. It's just impossible. There's so much darkness." But I wasn't afraid, because I had a guide. And I knew the lights were going to come back on, and I was going to find my way out. How terrified would you have been if you had just been wandering or walking down in that cave all by yourself and suddenly it was 5:30 and they were closing up shop and the lights were all turned off? How would you feel? That's how millions and billions of people feel every day without the Holy Spirit as a guide. That's how they feel. I would not want to live that life. And I thank God every single morning that I don't have to. I don't have to live that life. It's just a great exercise. I would highly recommend it. That's a refocusing exercise. But our spiritual walk is a journey. And that journey can be unpredictable, and a guide is most helpful. John 16:13. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. It's our guide. If somebody wants to read that, you can please do, just sound off while I catch up on my notes. Yep. He's your guide, and you can trust him. Now, the next thing that I want to talk about real quick as we're getting ready to wrap up is the Spirit is life. And the Spirit that's talked about in Genesis, Ezekiel, and Acts is the same word. And that word is pneuma. Who knows what pneuma means? Breath. Yeah, have you ever had pneumonia? You know, and I know Gil probably understands. If you're a doctor and a nurse, you know what this is. Anything to do with the respiratory system? Pneuma sounds familiar. It's a Greek term, I believe, or Latin, one of the two. And it has to do with breath. It's the very breath of God. In Genesis chapter 2:7, God breathed life into Adam. And the next time that we have that same thing is in Acts chapter 2. Where? Anybody? The day of Pentecost, when the wind, the Spirit, and there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. And it breathed on them, and it breathed life. In the same way that breath was breathed into Adam, the breath was breathed into those gathered in the upper room in the day of Pentecost. And I've always thought this. I don't know this to be 100% true. So study this and get back to me and let me know your thoughts. But as I was researching for this class, I was thinking that breath created in us as Christians the ability to pass on that spiritual DNA that was created on the day of Pentecost, that was passed on to those that were baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was passed on from person to person, and you could trace your spiritual heritage back all the way, I believe, to one of those 12 sitting in that room. Just like as humans, we can trace our ancestry all the way back to Adam in a physical sense. In a spiritual sense, our DNA was born on that day because God breathed the same as he did into Adam, only this time it was a spiritual life that was possible for the very first time in creation because of what Jesus did. That is profound in my mind. That is profound. And I am so glad. I'm grateful for that heritage that we have and that connection that we have to them. So the Spirit is life. We are changed people after the Spirit is breathed into us because the Spirit dwells in us after that. We have the energy and the breath of God within us. Imagine that. How close are you? Can't get any closer than that. In the Old Testament, you had the law that created that gulf between God and man. And it was almost always, unless you were a prophet or a seer of God, that you were at arm's length from God in the Old Testament. And yet, there were still men that found faithfulness and favor in the eyes of God. But to know that now that we have the breath of God within us in a spiritual sense, you can't get any closer than that. You cannot get any closer than that. That is a profound thing to say, that now we have a vessel in a physical sense and a spiritual sense that is capable of housing that Spirit of God. I mean, that's like, you know, I've got my mom and my dad's DNA in me, and they made me physically who I am. You have God's DNA, his breath in you, every breath you take. That's a breath of God when you think about it. Okay. Any thoughts, questions so far? Now let's talk. I'm sorry, I didn't even look. We looked at the clock and said, "Oops, we have 5 minutes." But I want to talk about something really, really important that I feel is important, and I'd like to get your feedback too. The Holy Spirit is not your conscience. How do we know that? How do we know that the Holy Spirit is not our conscience? See, I struggled with this one, but there was a bit of a breakthrough here. How do we know? Very good. It's what we already have in our mind. I know I have that here too, so, but yes. Okay.
Okay.
Which came first in your life? Which came first, your conscience or the Spirit of God? Your conscience has been with you since you were born. One reason that we know that they're not the same is because one existed before the other existed. So your conscience, go ahead. Of course they do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Your conscience is, yes, okay. Everybody. It can be. It can. Well, that's a good question. Let's talk about that for just a second. Okay, so are we pretty clear on the fact that our spirit, Holy Spirit, is not our conscience? Okay, they're two separate things. Okay, one existed before the other. And there came a time in your life when they existed at the same time in the same body, if you're a Christian. Okay, we're pretty good on that? Okay.
Have we established that not everybody has Holy Spirit?
Yeah. It's incapable of housing the Holy Spirit unless your body has been sanctified in a spiritual sense. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, I see what you're asking, Alan. I think I misunderstood your question. Okay, all right. Well, let's address that. Okay, so here's something to ponder. Your conscience is pliable. It can change. It can get calloused and hardened. Is the Holy Spirit of God changeable? Or is it constant? Is it the same? If it's God, it's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow, right? And we've established already that it's part of God. So this is a good thing. This is a good thing. This is why it's so nice to have a guide, because here's my life. Here's my conscience. I'm like Paul. And Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament by God's help, right? And even Paul had a conscience that went like this. You know, we talked about that in Romans already. I do what I do not want to do, and what I do not want to do, I do. Your conscience, think of it like this. We like to think of our conscience, if you're a moral or an immoral person, let's say, as our morality thermometer, right? Everybody has a conscience, and you can sort of gauge what's moral and what's not moral, right? And so you can sort of think, my conscience tells me what's sin and what's not sin in some sense. But here's the problem with that. Your conscience acts more like a thermostat than it does a thermometer. Because to make a thermometer useful, you have to have a rule alongside of it that never changes. You have to have like degrees and numbers and hash marks. You got to know that mercury hits there at 70. When it's here, it's 40, right? Your conscience is like a thermostat of your house. You decide where you want to set it. I remember when I first became a Christian, my sin thermostat was set like right here, you know? I mean, it was like, I did not want to sin. Everything I saw was a sin, and it affected me in profound ways. The older I got, the more accepting I were of things that I shouldn't have been accepting of. And my thermostat changed. I was able to tolerate a little bit more. But I told myself, that's okay. I can do that. My conscience was informing me that was okay. Yet the Spirit was always alongside saying, that is not okay. That is not okay. You need to come back to earth here. Just that you need to come right alongside God again, right? Does that make sense? So here's a good example. When Kathy and I were watching a movie, and I don't even remember what it was, a few years ago, like 3 or 4 years ago, it was a movie we had seen when we were like teenagers, and we're watching this movie and like, there is no way I'm letting my children watch this movie. How did we ever get away with that? Right? Our thermostat, I think, had changed a little bit when we had kids. Right? We were just tuned into all of those things where the kids could fall away and do something they shouldn't do. And our thermostat had changed, right? So what we want to do is we want to be able to have that compass, that direction that never changes, that the Spirit guides us in. We have to have that, because if we don't, we're lost. And we're trying to guess. You know, in the Old Testament, and I was reading this morning in 2 Chronicles, where you'd have good kings and bad kings. And the bad kings would do things, and they'd like, we know better, but we did them anyway. And they'd make alliances with evil people. And then a prophet of God would come and say, you need to repent. And the thermostat or the thermometer would come back and is saying, and you guys have been tolerating sin, and now you're worshiping Baal and Asherahs and all that kind of stuff. The stuff that you never thought you would ever do, but now you're doing it. You need to bring that back down again, and you need to come back down to where God wants you to be. So do this tomorrow morning and every morning that you possibly can. Is sit down and think about your life and think about your day and pray and read the Scripture, because that will guide you, and say, Spirit, help me see the things today that I tolerated yesterday that I know better, that I shouldn't. And the Spirit is your guide, and it's unchanging, and it will always lead you on the straight path. And that's the blessing of being a child of God, is that we have the ability to go to God and pray and ask Him to help us like that. In fact, we don't even know what to pray for sometimes, and Scripture tells us the Spirit intercedes for us. Because He lives here, I know this guy, God, and this is really what He's trying to say, right? In His own babbling, idiotic way. But God, He's really trying. Help Him out. I love that. Don't you just love that? This is the dynamic nature of the journey that we have as Christians. And what's exciting is because every day brings us into something different and something new. And then when we get together on Sunday, we share our stories and share our struggles and we fellowship. And that same spirit that guides Roger is the same spirit that's guiding Amy and Bailey. And it's that spirit that informs our consciences of when we need to get back on track. Does anybody have any thoughts as we wrap up? I know we kind of covered a lot of ground, and I'm not sure that we got real practical. I hope that we did. I hope that we did. And I hope... Yes. Yeah, that's right. The Word of God is such an important, in fact, it is the important role in this because that's what informs us. And the Spirit says, yep, I know. Yep, and you know this. So, and it will never, the Spirit will never contradict the Word of God, will it, Louise? It never will. It never will. So if you're not connected to the Word of God, get connected today to the Word of God and stay connected. And life will go a lot better for you. This is how we were created to be. We're just being what God wanted us to be. And he means for us. He wants for us to be like that. It isn't a do and don't list. So many times I think non-Christians say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because you guys have all these to-dos and don'ts and do's. And I just want to do my own thing. Well, I'll tell you what. You can turn that to do do's and don't do's list into an invitation to a better life. If you look at it as inviting you into something that's greater, all of a sudden your perspective changes, and the Spirit allows us to see that, I think. I think it does. Okay, well, any other thoughts? There's lots and lots of ways that the Spirit helps us as a guide and gives us life and helps us to see the deep things of God and does so many things for us, regenerates us. We didn't talk a lot about bearing witness that we are the children of God. Some we did, and transforming us into the image of Christ, all of those things. Because what informs the Spirit comes from the inside, and what informs our conscience comes from the outside, and that's sometimes where the disconnect occurs. And we have to be informed with what comes from the inside. Instead of being buffeted about by our emotions, I don't feel like it today, or somebody was mad at me today, and I'm guilty of this, I know. And so I didn't feel like talking to somebody, and I'm like... And that's no way to live a life. You're just buffeted around by everything outside of you, and instead of being steadied by the force that is within you, which is the force of God. And you've met people like that. I know you have. You can say, that person is... That's the model of the Christian person I want to be like. You know, and I'm sure they have their faults and their sins, because we all do, but at least they're there for us. Any other thoughts? Holy Spirit. Less hocus pocus and more holy focus, because that's what it's about. That's the important thing. Hopefully we got that tonight. These are the important things about the Spirit, not the speaking in tongues and the dancing and the chocolate raisins and all that stuff is... It's sad, but there are people that are looking for this answer. The people that are looking for what's in the Scripture, that's the sad thing. All right, let's close and we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we just come before you tonight. We want to, first of all, recognize your power and your majesty in creating this beautiful evening tonight as we walk out and see the sun going down and feel the cool breeze and know that you breathe life into all of this. You breathe life into Adam, and you breathe spiritual life into those gathered in the upper room. And Lord, we share in that as places where the Holy Spirit is within us today. And Father, I ask that you would just allow the Spirit to guide us and to speak to us and help us to listen for those things and to bring ourselves back in line when we get off track, and to understand that our hearts can get so calloused sometimes because our conscience allows us to be calloused and the temperature gets way too hot and we get burned. And Lord, your Spirit can bring us back down by creating a broken conscience and a broken mind and a broken will so that our will can be more in line with your will in the Spirit, which never changes. Thank goodness, Lord, it never changes. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving us that guide that can get us out of the darkness when nothing else can help. And we're so grateful for that. Thank you for your mercy, which we don't deserve, which you are so glad and pleased to give us. And Lord, when we ask you for forgiveness, we just know that you're there and willing to give it to us and to help us to move forward with clear conscience and just renewed spirit and have that life in us that the transformative power of the Spirit can live inside us. Bless us as we go home tonight and as we have fellowship with one another in the future and meet our friends tomorrow, that we can be an example of what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. In Jesus' name we pray tonight. Amen.